That way the guys can get them to you. We are in the book of Nahum. The book of Nahum. Charge. Nahum. Everybody found it already? Well, you guys are fast. That's pretty good. It's a small minor prophet book, just three chapters, right after the book of Micah, right before Habakkuk, we find the book of Nahum, right? Let's do a couple quick fun questions here real quick, okay? Won't do a lot of them, but let's just do a couple here. See if anybody knows the book of Nahum, all right? According to the book of Nahum, what type of tree will be terribly shaken? What type of tree will be terribly shaken? It is a wooden tree. That is true. It's a wooden tree. Yeah. Does not come from Hobby Lobby or Walmart, any place like that. It's a real tree. Okay. A fir tree. That's correct. The fir tree will be shaken terribly, right? Here's another one. Let's see here. Okay. All right, let's see if you can get this one. What continent is named, well, the continent's not named, but there are four countries that are named in this continent. First of all, what is the continent's name? There are four countries named in this continent in the book of Nahum. Anybody want to take a guess? Without looking, what continent is named, or again, it's not named, but there are four countries named. Anybody want to take a guess? Clay? It's not Asia. It's not Europe. There's only five more. What's that? It is Africa. That's right. It is Africa, right? Again, the continent of Africa is not named, but the four countries are. Anybody want to take a guess at the four countries? Four countries? Syria? No, Syria, that's not in Africa. Let's see. Clay? Okay, Ethiopia is one. What's that? Yep, Egypt is another one. Well, yeah, Ethiopia, Egypt, and there's two others. What's that? Libya, it's not called Libya, it's called Lubim, but it's referring to the same area. And then there's another one. It's only three letters. You didn't even know this was a country. It's called Put. Put, yep. It was a country that bordered Egypt, right, in Africa, okay? So Ethiopia, Egypt, Put, and Lubim were the four countries that are named here in the book of Nahum. And then one more real quick, one more. Who was Hazab? Who was Hazab? Anybody know? Three? Two, one, nobody? You think you know? Who's dead? No. I'll tell you this, it was not a man. Huzab is a woman. Huzab was the queen of Assyria. She is the queen. Right? She's the queen of Nineveh at the time of Nahum here, all right? Good, very good. All right, so read through the book of Nineveh. Yeah, we're adding books to the Bible now, aren't we? Read through the book of Nahum, right? About Nineveh, okay? All right, very good. Well, I hope you got the paper there. Do you guys have an extra one? I didn't get grab one. Let me grab one. Give one of these for me real quick, Chase. So I know where you guys are at, so I can help you out. All right, here we go. We're going to try to get through this a little quick tonight. Again, it's only three chapters, but sometimes we look at Nahum and we think, well, Nahum really isn't even about Israel, nor is it about Judah. So Nahum must not really be that important. Because it's not really about Israel. It's not really about Judah. Nahum is not prophesying to Israel. He's not prophesying to Judah. He's prophesying against Nineveh. So if it's not really about God's people, Israel, in Judah, then Nahum must not be that really important. So is it really necessary for us to really know about Nahum? Although Nahum is not directly related to Israel and Judah, I would say the very first reason that we know it is important is because God put it in his word. It's in the Bible, right? So it is important, okay? But Nahum, the book here, is really a fascinating book. And even though it's going to focus on Nineveh, really the whole emphasis of the book of Nahum is about God himself. And so it's a very, very fascinating book as we'll go through here. Now, the theme of the book is the Lord is just. He judges evil and comforts his people. Okay, and we're going to see that through the book here. Okay, the book of Nahum is a short but very powerful prophetic book in the Old Testament, focused entirely on the judgment of Nineveh. Of course, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. And although Nahum is known for judgment, again, I believe the heart of the book is actually found in chapter 1, verse number 7, where it says, "The Lord is good." Now, that's a very interesting verse to find in the book of Nahum about Nineveh. The Lord is good. And he continues, "A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." That's a powerful verse. That's a very powerful verse that we find here in the book of Nahum. Now, let's kind of go through, just kind of find out a little bit more about the book before we kind of get into the structure of it and themes and things. Obviously, the author, the human penman, is Nahum. In verse number 1, it says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the visions, the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite." Okay? So Nahum is the human penman. The name Nahum means comfort or comforter. That's what the word Nahum means. Okay. And I believe that is significant because his message of judgment on Nineveh brings comfort to Judah. It brings comfort to God's people about his message. Now, the date of the writing is around 660 to 630 BC. It's most likely written after the destruction of Noaman, which was in Egypt. We see that even in chapter 3. Verse number 8, he says, "Art thou better than populous No, that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was from the sea?" He's talking about one of the kings of Egypt there. And he says, hey, do you think you're better than this person? So we know it had to be after the reign of this king named Noaman. But it was also before the fall of Nineveh, which took place in 612 BC. So again, it's sometime in between that time period, between the fall of this king of Egypt and also the destruction of Nineveh, that Nahum gives this prophecy, and we find this book. Now, again, think about in 760 BC, a very important thing took place that has to do with Nahum here, okay? That has to do with Nineveh. 760 BC, so this was about 100 years previous. There is a very important event that takes place. Anybody know what happened about 100 years previous to this? Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches. So about 100 years before Nahum prophesies this, Jonah has been to Nineveh. I think we're all familiar with the account where God says to Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Jonah says, "No, I don't want to." He tries to flee. He's swallowed by a whale, fish, and then he spit up on dry land and he goes to Nineveh. And what happens? He goes to Nineveh and the city repents, right? The city turns to God. This great city of Nineveh repents and turns back to God. So 100 years before this, Jonah has preached, Nineveh has repented. But 100 years later now, by Nahum's time, Nineveh has returned to their violence. They have returned to idolatry. They've returned to their cruelty. And at this point in time, Assyria has become the world's superpower. This is the world power at this time. We find that in 722 BC, they destroyed Israel. They invaded Judah. They didn't conquer Judah, but they did invade Judah. of course, brutalizing and conquering nations all around them. And again, this was one of the reasons why Jonah did not want to go to Assyria or to Nineveh, because of how cruel the Assyrians were, because of what these Ninevites had done to many of his own people. Okay? And so Nineveh had become infamous for torture, for impalement, mass executions. Again, they would, to warn anybody that would even try to threaten them, they had people that they had conquered, and they would impale their bodies on stakes and put them out in front of their cities just to warn, this is what's going to happen. If you come against us, this is what's going to happen to you. I mean, very, very cruel, wicked people, full of pride, idolatrous. And so God had been patient with Nineveh. Again, he had sent Jonah, and they had repented. And there was a turning back to God for a period of time. But now, 100 years later, Nineveh's right back to their old ways. And so God had been patient. But Nahum's message here to Nineveh is God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten, and judgment is coming, right? He's reminding Judah about this. He's reminding Nineveh about this. And so, again, we see God is both patient with Nineveh, but we also see that God is going to be just with Nineveh as well. And the same thing, we know that God is patient, but sometimes we can focus so much on the patience and mercy of God that we forget that God is also just, right? And so he is going to judge sin, and he's also going to defend his people. And so Nahum balances two truths. One, that God is slow to anger, and we can all be thankful for that. We can all say, praise the Lord that he is slow to anger. Thank God that he is slow to anger, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Look what he says in verse number 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God said, Nahum says, hey, the Lord is patient. The Lord is slow to anger. But he's not going to just ignore your wickedness. He's not going to just ignore your sin. It will not go unpunished. And so you could summarize Nahum really, I think, in one sentence. God's justice is certain because God's character never changes. God's justice is certain because God's character never changes. And by the way, as we look at this and what Nahum is saying to Nineveh, again, there are so many things that apply to even to us today. Again, I'm very thankful for the country that we live in, but can I say something? God's not just going to overlook the wickedness of our nation. He's not just going to overlook. It's not going to go unpunished. Now, sometimes we can think God's, his slowness to anger, his mercy, we can think that God is maybe forgetful. No, God has not forgotten anything, okay? He doesn't forget. He is slow to anger. But there comes a point when God says, I can't let this go any farther, right? And he will not leave the guilty unpunished, right? So let's look at kind of the structure of the book here, the outline here. We find, again, just three chapters. The book of Nahum is divided up into three chapters here. And we find chapter 1 is the judge is declared. The judge declared. In other words, God himself is introduced, right? Notice in verse number 2, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Okay? So notice, God is, he's introducing himself here. Nahum is introducing God here, okay? And he's saying that he is just, okay? He is just. And again, notice the balance. We find some things here. His justice, notice it says he is jealous, right? God is very jealous. He's a jealous God, and not in a wrong way, but in a righteous way. He's jealous over his people. He's jealous of who he is. That's why he will not give his glory to another, God says. God will not give his glory to anyone else, right? Because it belongs only to him. So he's jealous. He's also wrathful. He said, the Lord revengeth. By the way, let the Lord take revenge. right? That's what the Bible says. Let him take revenge. He's powerful, right? Again, he is slow to anger and great in power. Again, think about this. I'm sure, no doubt, Nineveh is thinking, hey, you know, maybe 100 years ago, and really, if you think about it, 100 years isn't that long, right? I mean, we think of generations, and we, you know, but really, 100 years, you're talking, you know, there could have been grandparents that could have been part of what had taken place under Jonah. They could have remembered, hey, this is what happened. We remember this crazy guy came to Nineveh, this Jew came to Nineveh, and he starts preaching repent. And man, the message was so powerful. I mean, he just walked through the city saying repent, because if you don't, God's going to destroy the city in 40 days. And the king repented, and everybody repented, and everybody put sackcloth and ashes on, and everybody turned back to God. There were those that still remembered that took place. And no doubt, maybe there were even some children or some grandchildren that had been told, this is what happened. But what happened? Instead of continuing to follow what they heard, instead of continuing to follow what God had done, they chose to go back to their old ways. They chose to go back. And so he says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He will not all acquit the wicked. So we see his justice. But again, we do see his mercy. God is merciful. He says in verse number 3, the Lord is slow to anger. In verse number 7, he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Aren't you glad that judgment is never God's first response? You ever thought about that? Judgment is not God's first response. Guess what his first response is? Mercy. Mercy. I mean, think about it. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. God could have easily, all right, done. I'm done with you. Yet what did he do? He showed him mercy. How many times does Israel turn against God as a nation? And then, of course, when the nation split and Judah turn against God and go into idolatry, and yet what does God do? He shows them mercy. Aren't you glad God showed us mercy and not judgment first? If we got what we deserved first, we would all end up in a devil's hell. But God's first response is mercy. Mercy always comes first. Can I say that maybe that ought to be something that we try? If that's God's response, maybe that's something we ought to try as well. Instead of just wanting to have it our way, instead of wanting to get even, maybe we should try mercy, because we have received mercy. And that's what God has done for us. And so again, through chapter 1, we see who God is. We see his justice. We see his mercy. Then when we come to chapter 2, in chapter 2, we see this judgment being described. And again, we can't read the whole passage here, but Nineveh's destruction is pictured almost as if Nahum were standing there watching it. It's almost like there's this giant screen in front of him, and he's standing there watching the destruction of Nineveh. Now, it didn't happen while Nahum was standing there, but he's describing it as if it does, right? And he begins this here in chapter 2. He says, he that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots made with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the street. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He's giving a description of Nineveh's judgment. He's showing what's going to happen. He's describing soldiers. He's describing chariots. In verse number 6, he says, the gates of the river shall be opened and the palace shall be dissolved. That's interesting. He talks about the gates of rivers opening. And again, what seems invincible before God is nothing. I mean, think about it. Jericho thought they were invincible. Everybody in the land thought Jericho was invincible. There's no way that Israel could ever defeat Jericho. God says, just march around, just walk around the city a couple times. Last day, you're going to march around it 7 times. You're just going to yell, I'll take care of the walls. You see, what seems impossible to man, God says it's really nothing with him. In fact, archaeology actually confirms much of Nahum's description. Ancient records have indicated that flooding weakened Nineveh's defenses before the city fell in 612. I mean, there were things that God was doing that was weakening this nation, this city. The chaos in the streets, the collapse of the defenses, the plundering that's going to take place. I mean, you can read the whole chapter here in verse number 2. It's all about Nineveh's destruction. And Nahum just paints a vivid picture of this. And then in chapter 3, we see the reason why God is bringing this judgment. The reason is explained here. Why would God destroy Nineveh? I mean, God had mercy on them before. Why doesn't he have mercy on them again? God had mercy 100 years ago and he sent Jonah. Why isn't God showing mercy again? Why isn't Nahum doing the same thing as Jonah did? And so Nahum lists the sins of the people. Look in chapter 3, verse number 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. Nahum calls Nineveh a bloody city. That's not a metaphor. That's how wicked the city was. The corruption, the violence that was there, it was filled with deceit. Again, think about it. He said it is full of lies and robbery. The deceitfulness, the hatred towards other people. They enriched themselves by oppression. Look in verse number 3. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses as there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. I mean, just the wickedness that is taking place here. The death. And again, think about this. This is not, I mean, yes, no doubt there's Nineveh is doing this to the enemies itself, but Nineveh is doing this to themselves. This is also what they're doing to themselves as well. Think about the witchcraft that was taking place in verse number 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. They had totally, again, just 100 years before, the city had repented. The city had experienced revival and they had turned back to God. The whole city, from the king all the way down. Just 100 years later, God says, I can't take this anymore. They have become so wicked in all that they're doing, the witchcraft, their pride, thinking that no one could conquer them, that they were impenetrable. But God said otherwise. God declares shame and total destruction. In fact, he says through this chapter here that no one would mourn Nineveh's fall. No one would mourn their fall. Their cruelty had finally caught up with them. God said, enough is enough. Now again, I'm just pausing here for a moment. This took place within 100 years of a great spiritual revival that took place in Nineveh. Within 100 years, and God says, all right, you're done. I don't know who we think we are as America to think that nothing could ever happen to us, but we better be very careful because we're following the very same footsteps of Nineveh. We think we're impenetrable. We think we're impregnable. We think, and look, I'm thankful that I believe to this day we are the greatest nation in the world, but we can become so full of pride and we can become so idolatrous. Oh, maybe we're not into witchcraft, but we've become idolatrous in every other area of life. We've become cruel. We've become just like Nineveh. We have become a bloody nation. And somehow we think that God's just going to look over it. Somehow we think, well, because our nation was founded on biblical principles, well, because we still have churches in America, that somehow God's just going to hold back his hand of judgment. See, I think we're deceiving ourselves. I think we're in for a rude awakening. This happened to Nineveh within 100 years of an entire city revival taking place. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people turning to God. And within 100 years, they were even worse than where they were when they started 100 years ago. Look, if we're not careful, we're going to follow that same path as a nation. And so we see some major themes throughout the book. We see God's sovereignty through the book of Nahum. No nation is above God's justice. And that includes this nation, our nation. America is not above God's justice. I believe with all my heart that God has used America probably more in getting the gospel to the world than probably any other nation ever has been used of God. But that does not mean God will withhold judgment. That does not mean that God is not going to hold our nation accountable for what we have done and how we have lived. God is sovereign. Nothing escapes his control. Empires rise and empires fall. Nineveh thought they were great. Nineveh thought they were untouchable. And yet, archaeology wasn't even, many times people weren't even sure that Nineveh existed until archaeology began to dig around and find some things. God rules history. And again, America is not outside of God's control. We better wake up and realize we need to start doing more to get this nation to turn back to God than ever before, because if not, we're headed in the same direction. We see God's justice. Nahum answers an important question. Will evil ever win? And the answer is no. Evil will not win. Now, it might seem like it wins for a time. It might seem like evil is in charge for a time, but evil will not ever win completely. Again, just because God delays his justice does not mean that God has denied his justice. He may delay it because, again, what does the Bible say? The Lord is slow to anger. The first thing that God is going to do, he's going to be merciful. He's going to send a messenger. He's going to send a preacher. He's going to send the prophets to try to get the people to turn. How long did he do that with Israel? Hundreds and hundreds of years, God kept sending prophets to Israel. Repent, 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 repent. Hundreds of years. Did they repent? No. And what happened? God finally used Assyria to bring judgment upon Israel. God's justice will come. It may be delayed, but it will eventually come if there's no repentance. It will come if we do not turn back to God. We see God's patience. God is patient, but not indefinitely. Again, God waited over 100 years after Jonah. Nineveh had repented in Jonah's day, but later returned to their wickedness and their sin. God's mercy does not cancel his justice. Again, 2 Peter 3:9 is very clear. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But what happens if they don't choose to come to repentance? They perish. He doesn't want them to perish. That's why he sent his son. He wants them to be saved. But he says there comes a point when that's it. No longer. But we know that he is patient, but not indefinitely. We see God's protection. Again, in Nahum 1:7, one of the greatest verses in the minor prophets, he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. God knows his people, those that trust in him. He knows the suffering that they're going through. He knows their faithfulness. So we can know that God is in control and that God will bring judgment upon his enemies. And then we see the certainty of God's word. Everything Nahum predicted happened. Everything Nahum said would happen, happened. Nineveh seemed unconquerable. Yet in just a few years, by 612 BC, the city completely disappeared. And again, centuries later, people questioned whether Nineveh had ever existed until it was around the 1800s when archaeologists began to uncover it. Nobody, for hundreds of years, really, almost 2,000 years, Nineveh was just wiped off the face of the earth. God, what God says will happen. God's word is true. And Nahum shows us this, right? Nahum shows us God's word proved to be true. There is certainty in what God says. By the way, that's something we need to understand today. There is certainty in what God says to us as well. We know Jesus Christ is coming. We know he's returning. But that doesn't give us just the liberty or the license to just live however we want. Oh, I'm saved. I can just live however I want. No. No, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us as Christians, and we will give an account of what we have done, whether it be good or bad. Every one of us will. Do we believe that? Do we really believe it? Or are we like, well, you know, this is down the road. We got time. We got plenty of time. We'll get it right. We'll get right in a few years. We'll serve God in a few years. No doubt, I'm sure Nineveh was thinking, hey, we got plenty of time. No, God says judgment was coming. We can be certain of God's word. Yes, God protects those who are his, but that doesn't mean that they cannot experience judgment as well. Discipline, chastisement for how we're living. And then we see Christ in the book. And this is really interesting here because Christ's name, of course, is never mentioned, but he is seen throughout the book. I think in verse number 7, we see Christ. Christ is our stronghold. He's the stronghold. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Jesus Christ is our stronghold. He becomes our refuge. Psalms 46 speaks of this. John 10, Romans 8 all talk about Jesus Christ being our stronghold, our refuge. And we find Nahum speaking about the Lord being a stronghold. We find also that Christ bears God's wrath. Christ bears God's wrath. Nahum emphasizes the wrath of God. And in the New Testament, it reveals that Jesus was willing to absorb God's wrath for those who will put their faith and trust in him. Jesus was willing to take God's wrath upon himself. You understand, that's what happened at the cross. He took our sin upon himself, and then what happened? The Father turned away from his Son. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He bore God's judgment for us. Isaiah 53 and Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speak about this because without the cross, think about it, without the cross, when we're reading the book of Nahum, Nahum really would leave us hopeless. Well, there is no hope then. Who's gonna bear our punishment? Who's gonna bear our shame? Who's gonna bear our sin? Well, we know looking forward, that is gonna be Jesus Christ. He bears God's wrath for us. The cross satisfies both justice, God's justice, and his mercy. We see that Christ is the judge. Nahum pictured the Lord's judging the nations. And of course, Jesus is revealed as that final judge. We see Christ defeats every enemy. Nineveh represents a very proud kingdom opposing God. Nineveh represents, really, we'd say, every proud nation opposing God. Not just Nineveh itself. And ultimately, we know that Jesus Christ is gonna destroy those nations. One day, Jesus Christ is gonna return. He's gonna set his feet on this earth again, and he is going to destroy all those who have rejected him. All of those nations. Yes, again, we know that the Antichrist is gonna be there and the false prophet and things, but all the nations that chose to reject God, all the nations that chose to not listen to the message, not believe in Jesus Christ, he is going to judge them one day. He is that judge, and he defeats every enemy. But this is great. Christ brings good tidings. Do you know what the word gospel means? The word gospel means good tidings. It means good news. Look in chapter 1, verse number 15. He says, "Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." Watch what he's saying here. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bring good tidings. Now, no doubt, as Nahum is giving this, the context here is referring to the announcement that the Assyrians had fallen. Judah would be able to rejoice. You're saying, how blessed is that one that is coming to bring them good tidings that their enemy has been defeated, that their enemy has fallen. And he says, how beautiful are the feet. Behold upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. But Isaiah later expands this image. Even Paul quoted Isaiah in Romans chapter 10 regarding the gospel. Hold your place here in Nahum. Look over with me the book of Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans chapter 10. Again, we know many times these verses, but notice in verse number 13, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we know the word whosoever means anyone. Anyone can be saved. Salvation is for everyone. But notice verse number 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" It says, hey, how are the nations gonna hear the good tidings? How are they gonna hear this good news that anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ can be saved? How are they gonna hear? How are they gonna believe if they haven't heard? How are they gonna hear if nobody's gone? How is somebody gonna go if they're not sent? Watch what he says. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." This is exactly what Nahum's speaking of. Yes, in context, we understand Nahum is talking about the messenger that would come and let them know that the Assyrians had been defeated, but it's prophetic as well, showing that what is happening is Jesus Christ is coming and he is bringing the gospel, the good news that everyone can be saved. And now we have been entrusted with that gospel message. We have been entrusted with this good tidings. We have been entrusted with this message that anyone can be saved if they will simply believe. Well, what does he say? We have to go. We have to go and tell the good tidings. We have to tell the good news. We have to give the gospel message out. We see Christ brings good tidings. Remember what the angel said when they came and announced the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds? "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Not just the Jew, but to all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," which is Christ the Lord. What good news. What good news that here is one who is gonna defeat our enemy, who is one who's gonna defeat Satan. He's gonna conquer sin. He's gonna defeat death. He's gonna rise from the grave the third day. And now he offers life. He offers that good news, the good tidings to you and to me. And now he says, "I want you to go." Now think about this. He says, "How shall they hear except they be sent?" They can't. They can't hear if we're not willing to go. And so he says, "How beautiful are the feet of them give good tidings." Do you ever think your feet were beautiful before? God says, those that are willing to go, I don't know so much about the feet being beautiful, but he says it's a beautiful thing when somebody's willing to be obedient to God and to go and tell and to be able to share Jesus Christ with others. And so we see Christ bringing good tidings. Nahum's good news points forward to the greatest good news, that Christ has defeated our greatest enemy and he offers life for us. Nahum's, again, it's a very small book, but it's pretty powerful. God sees every injustice, nothing escapes him. God's patience should lead us to repentance. But unfortunately, so many times, because God is patient, we waste his mercy. We must not do that. Because if we waste his mercy, then God has no choice, no alternative, but to bring judgment, to bring discipline. Never mistake God's silence for God's approval. He may wait. It could be 100 years. It could be 250 years. He may wait. But he never overlooks sin. And so believers can trust God's character. Nahum begins with wrath. But in the middle, we see this one precious verse, "The Lord is good." The Lord is good. God's justice is as glorious as his mercy. The same God who patiently gave Nineveh more than a century to repent ultimately judged a persistent, rebellious people. The book of Nahum points us to Christ, where God's justice and mercy meet perfectly at the cross. Those who reject Jesus Christ will one day face judgment. And that's why it's so important for us to take the good news and to publish peace that only can be found through Jesus Christ. Because if not, then we know that judgment is waiting. And it's so much better to experience the mercy of God than his judgment. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we think about the book of Nahum tonight. Lord, just a small book, many times overlooked, many times may even not even know where it is in the Bible. But Lord, what a powerful book that points us to you, shows us who you are, a God of mercy, but a God of justice as well. And Lord, you may wait, and you may be patient. Lord, help us never to think that because you're being patient that somehow you're overlooking sin. Lord, I think of our country, the wickedness that is taking place in our country, and we can think, well, because God has not judged us, then God is somehow overlooking it. Lord, we know that's not true. You're merciful. You're slow to anger. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us not to be confused about this. Lord, help us to realize we need a nation to turn back to you. But our nation can only turn back to you when Christians stand for truth and are willing to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help others to know you and to grow in their faith. Lord, that's the only way our nation can turn back to you. So, Father, I pray you'd help us to be exactly what you'd have us to be. Not just living our life for self, but living it for the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here, that others may see Christ and know you, that they can experience the mercy and the long-suffering of God, and to know that the Lord is good. Father, would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.